Please turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. And if I may read verse 20, a great verse. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So God willing, we will cover in the lapse of time, verse 20 to 22, and my title is Peace and Reconciliation. Very simple words, but we find the answer, how to find peace, how to find reconciliation in these verses. My dear friends, the Bible summons us, it commands us to be reconciled with God. It is a command given to us in the Word of God. But the question is how? How can I be reconciled with God? How can I have peace with God? It's all here in these verses. So if you are seeking for the Lord, if you want to know how to find peace with the living God, oh, read the Bible. It gives us the answer to every question in terms of having fellowship with the living God. It's all here in the gospel. The gospel, nothing to add. It is perfect. It is all sufficient. But before I come to the verses, just to give you a little bit of background, because Paul is giving us in verse 15 to verse 19 a background before he speaks about the redemption, before he speaks about that peace, that reconciliation given to us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he do and how does he spell it? He speaks about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is divine. He is God. And he shows that through several elements, through several aspects. And one of those aspects, he shows Christ's preeminence. He is supreme in creation. What does that mean? It means Christ himself is the creator. So if he is the creator, he is the agent of creation, it means he himself has not been created. But we will come in a future sermon about the qualities, the greatness, the supremacy, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just giving a bird view of different things said about him before we come to our subject. He is divine. He is the creator. He is the head of the church. He is supreme over the church. The church is his body, which means Christ is the head. If Christ is the head, he is the source of life for the church. And then Paul says also, Christ is the fullness of God. He is the fullness of everything, all in all. Nothing is missing. Nothing is put aside in the person, in the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, in verse 20, as we come to verse 20, he turns, not that he is the first time he mentions about redemption, because earlier, in verse 13 and 14, he spoke about it. But now, he brings us back again to what is the most important. Why did Christ came into the world? Why was he born into the world? Was it just to live a life like you and me and to die and that's it? No, he came with a mission. He came with a purpose. He came to accomplish the impossible mission, which means to die on the cross of Calvary, to be put in a grave. On the third day, he was risen from the dead, about 40 days living with his disciples. Then he was taken up into heaven. 10 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit came, and the church was able now to do its great mission, which is calling men and women throughout the world to come unto him through repentance. So great things are happening when it comes to the previous verses, as Paul comes now to the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ in his redeeming work. The redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? He is the reconciler. He is unique in saving souls, but he is also the redeemer. Please, when we speak about redeemer, redemption, it means we were slaves. We were slaves of sin. We were slaves of ourselves. We were slaves of this world. We were slaves of the flesh. We were slaves in everything, of sin especially. But he came to redeem us, and he paid a price. The incommensurable price. Nobody could, the priceless, nobody could have paid it. But on the cross of Calvary, he gave his life to redeem his people. And that's why, you know the text in Isaiah chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And in John chapter 14, just a few days before the Lord Jesus Christ was taken to the cross of Calvary, you know what he said to his disciples? He said to them, "My peace I give unto you." Peace is his legacy. Peace is his heritage. Peace is something he wants to give us. But when you look at the world, oh, you don't need me to remind you even this. The people in this world, the majority people in the world, they are wolfing down in what? In so many harmful things. Seeking for what? Seeking for peace. That's why you look at around even our city here, what do you see? Oh, the leisure. There are so many leisures given to people. Entertainment industry. Why? You see the people with crushing music in the ears. What is it for, really? No, leave me. I'm seeking for peace. That's why I want my world just for myself. But peace is like a mirage. They will never get that peace. That's why people give themselves to drugs. They give themselves to deep and strong spirits. And some we don't need to list them even. Technology, science, barbiturates, so many things. Where people, it gives them, you know what? It gives them an ephemeral, just a temporal, for a short time, joy or peace. And then the next day, they need something else. They need another fix. But you know that from the word of God, people will say, peace, peace. But there will be no peace. You know why there will be no peace? They will seek for peace, but there will be none. Why? Because Bible says, it's very simple. Bible says, there is no peace unto the wicked. And we will explain that. There is no peace unto the wicked. Why? Because the wicked does not know the way of peace. Why? Christ said, "My peace I give unto you." We want to find peace within ourselves. We want to find peace in stuff. That's why people give themselves also to material stuff. Oh, the television, the internet, the music, such an entertainment, such leisure. Some will give themselves to sport, bodybuilding in order to find peace within themselves. But as I said, it's just a mirage. But now comes to our verse 20. Isn't this a relief in a world of chaos? In verse 20, it is said, "And having," speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "and having made peace through the blood of his cross." These are tremendous words. Just reading them, even the literature given to us, "and having made peace by the blood of the cross." There is no other way to find peace. Peace is the greatest need of man, but the hardest to find. Yes, the hardest to find when it comes to us, but God has made that peace. So in looking at our verses, I believe it is simple, it is straightforward, and there is a natural structure. I have 3 points, just to keep you with me. I have 3 points, very simple ones. They are from the text. The first one, we have to look at the problem we are facing. Why? There is no peace in my heart. Second, we have to find the solution. Where is the solution of the problem? And thirdly, we will look at the results, the outcome, the end product. Because of our problem, because of the solution given by God himself, now there is an outcome. So let's go one by one looking at the verses, and you shall see why these are so important. And the first thing is a common and universal problem. It is common all over the world. It is universal. Please, this is our portrait. There is a portrait given to you and to me in the Word of God. And where the problem is, really, there is no one to blame. You know, people sometimes, they blame the state, they blame the school, they blame the church, they blame the environment, and so on. But there is nobody to blame. You know whom to blame? I blame myself. You blame yourself. No one to blame but us. But I'm dwelling on this just before we come to the problem. It is very personal. Please look at verse 21, and you will see. Paul, after speaking about the reality of that peace in verse 20, verse 21, he says, "And you." People don't like to hear the "you," but it is the "you" here, personal pronoun, which means it is personal, it is individual, but it is also collective. What do I mean? We are all in the same boat. You know the verse, Romans 3, verse 23. We have all sinned and come short to the glory of God. So this is our situation. But there are three things to describe us when we have not found the Lord Jesus Christ, when there is no faith in our life. And this is to describe men everywhere, anywhere, until we come to the faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God says we are. Please, it's not the preacher who is saying you are this and this and that. But God himself is in his inspired word. And the first one, verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated." Aliens, that's really the word. And that's why we read from Ephesians chapter 2, aliens is a strong word, which means what really? We are estranged from God. A strong word to describe how far, million miles from God, separated from God, which means we are out of fellowship, we are outcast, we do not fit, we are not qualified. And aliens actually means there is a wall of separation. But I have to put this adjective or adverb. It is a willful separation. And this willful separation of being aliens to God is stronger than any wall built by men in the world. You know, there is a lot spoken about walls nowadays, but this wall is nothing in comparison. Because why? You cannot sneak in. You cannot enter. There is a country where they have fences of 6 meters high. 400, 500 immigrants, just in one go with their power, they are able to bring it down. But guess what? The wall of separation between God and us, God is in heaven. You are on earth. You cannot fly, can you? So the separation is a catastrophic. It is a great separation. And there is no way for us to relate to the living God. And it's a picture, a gloomy picture. I agree with that. But this is to cover all of us. Who are we before the living God? Aliens. But aliens speaks also about the fact that we are unregenerated. We are unconverted. We are unspiritual, which means we are carnal, and we live only for the here and now. I want it now. This morning I mentioned the fact that we live in a world of instantaneity. I want it now. Oh, the child, you say to the child later, "No, mom, dad, I want it now." We do the same. But there is no way to sneak in. There is no way to have spiritual life. Why? Because we are aliens. Aliens means also that sin has made us to be far from God. You know, sin has cut us off, has shut us off from the living God. Sin, guilt, pride, selfishness, covetousness, self-centeredness, and so on. We could carry on mentioning these things. But you see, it is a sad state. Sin has made to us God to be irrelevant, to be inexistent, and to be unreal. Why? Because in our minds and conscience, and deep down in our souls, God has written his existence. But we are so rebellious that we say, God, I don't want you. That's why we are aliens. That's the first one, the first description given to us, why we have a problem and we cannot relate to the living God. But look at the second one in verse 21 again. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies, which means we are at war with God. We are hostile, we are aggressive, we are violent, we are antagonist, and we are apathetic. We do not want to relate to God. We have taken up arms against God. And actually, our hostility towards God is openly. We are against him. You know what? And speak with some people. They wish God never existed. But they cannot. If they were able to do so, that's why the brainwashing going on on the television, the media, the news, and so on, what are they telling us? You can make it by yourself. There is no God. You know why they don't want to relate to God? Because they don't want to be accountable to somebody. Oh, if there is no God, it means there are no standards. There are no criteria of morality, of spirituality. So they carry on in their state of being enemies, enemies of God. You know, to be enemy of God means also to be unrestricted and to be indifferent. My dear brothers and sisters, without the restraining power of God in this world, you know, if you remove God in this world, we will be wild. We will be really wild. We haven't shown our real nature. If we are left to ourselves, our real nature will soon appear. But the restricting power of God, the presence of the church, the presence of the gospel is still keeping the morality. Oh, we could say more. But it's important to know we have a problem. We are aliens, but we are also enemies of God. Hateful and hateable we are. We hate him and we love our sins. We fight against him consciously. And God has every reason to hate us. We are by nature children of wrath, says the Bible. And to be in that position is dangerous and it is awful. But thirdly, look at again verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies, and the third one, in your mind by wicked works. Wicked by the works of our mind. Means what? We are intrinsically evil and wicked. Oh yes, please don't make a conclusion. We are able to do some good here and there. We can be polite, we can love our neighbor, we can be courteous and so on. But deep down in our hearts, there is that animosity, there is that wickedness, and there is no way to change our nature because we need God. But the only person who can make us happy and peaceful, we spurn him, we reject him, we do not want to listen to his word. The only person who could set us free from every addiction, we say, no, we can do it by ourselves. That's why we fail. We will try a week, 2 weeks, 3 months, and so on. But very soon, the dog, as the Bible says, goes back to what he has thrown up. So it is an evil, evil world, you know. That this is the only thing which explains the evilness and the wickedness in this world. How can we explain it? Why are we hostile towards one another? Why people hate one another? Why there is no good in this world? You know, I'm sure you read that on the news. There was the storm the other day. An elderly lady was in that strong wind, and she was able to grab a lamppost. And in the whole community, there was only a young man who came and offered her a hand. And the journalist, oh, what a gallant man. It's like this is an exception. Why it should be the norm? This is how we should relate to one another. But why nobody was able to come and help her? Because we have lost our dignity, we have lost our sense of compassion, we have lost our sense of sympathy. Why? Because there is no God in our life. This nation, our British values, You know what is what are our British values? To believe in God. And I read it in the history of this nation in the past. When there is a president, a king, or a queen visiting this nation, the first thing the queen will give him is a Bible. And in giving the Bible, it is always written, this is the book which made this nation. So, British, come back to our values, the values of living for God, believing in God, trusting in God, and being kind to one another. These are the real values, biblical values and spiritual values. Nowadays, you speak, people pass in front of the church, you speak about Spurgeon. Oh, who is he? It's sad. Where have we gone astray? Why? Because we are aliens, we became aliens to God. We became enemies of God, and the wickedness in our deeds, in our actions, make us to be away from God. This is the only way, as I said, to explain why there is evil in this world. You know, I shouldn't spend much time on this, but all our rational faculties, our rational powers have been infected and affected by sin. We are drowning in sin, sin of heart, sin of the will, and sin of the mind. So please, I'm explaining these things. Come back to yourself tonight. But the solution, after the problem, all is not gloomy. There is great hope. There is great gift given to us in the solution. Please look at the solution in verse 21 again. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Here is the hope. Yet now hath he reconciled. And in verse 22, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and irreprovable in his sight. Then you go back to verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. So there is a hope. All is not gloomy. Throughout our problems, God has made a way that we can relate to him. And the word reconciliation, reconciled, I believe it's an interesting word. It's beautiful and wonderful. What does it mean? The word reconcile means to bring something back to its previous state of harmony. Which means before conversion, before we repent to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were in a poor state. There was no harmony. It was chaos and confusion. That's why we spoke about our alienation, the fact of being enemies of God, but also the fact that our minds is drowning in wicked and evil deeds, corrupted, polluted. But how is reconciliation made? How can I be reconciled with the living God? Actually, the word reconciliation also means, to make it simple, it means bring back home. Take us back home. We left home. We left the living God. We left fellowship with God. We went away. We went astray, miles away from him. So come back to him. Take me back, Lord, home. I need that fellowship. But now, how that peace and reconciliation were achieved? How were they made? I read the verses, verse 20 and verse 22. It is true. The person, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross of Calvary to make a payment for our sins. My dear brother and sister, if you are here And maybe most of us here have heard the gospel on so many occasions. But you know what? God is not asking your contribution or your participation. Why? Because the cost is too high. That's why we keep on saying good works, mountains of good works cannot save anyone. It is by grace. It is by mercy. It is free, unearned, undeserved. I just receive it. I take it because it is given to me by the living God. So salvation is made. Peace is made through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ died a violent death on the cross of Calvary. You know what he became by dying on the cross of Calvary? We use that term. He became our substitute, the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Please, there are some religions, they say, God becoming a man, that's repulsive. But you know what? God becoming a man, for me, this is beautiful. Because God didn't become an angel. God didn't become an animal. He didn't become an insect. God didn't stay in heaven there and say, aloof and distant from us, but he came in a human body. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world, yes, through Virgin Mary, but he was perfect, he was blameless, he was sinless, and he died on the cross of Calvary to take our hell. You and me should be on that cross. But he said no. He said to the Father, God, I will go, my Father, I will go for them. I will go for every repentant sinner. Those who will trust in me, I will take the penalty. I will take the chastisement of their sins on the cross of Calvary. Please remember, this was not plan B. It has always been so. Before this world began, before the creation of Adam and Eve, God has already said the Lord Jesus Christ will come. He will be born into this world. He will die on the cross of Calvary. He will pay for the price of repenting sinners. So this is beautiful. You know what is awful and repulsive? When man makes himself to be God. That is what is repulsive. That is what is awful. And it is even a blasphemy when somebody thinks like that. So we see here salvation made, peace made through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can come to him. And please appreciate these words. I'm sure you do. In verse 22, look at the words. Body, flesh, death, and earlier it spoke about the blood. And it spoke about the cross. Five great words. The cross, the blood, the flesh, the body, and so on, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was himself in his human body he suffered on the cross of Calvary to bring us close to the living God. So he gave us peace not through a program. He became the reconciler and the savior through his blood. The seemingly weak man on the cross of Calvary was the creator, the redeemer. Can I give you a definition of the cross before we look at the results? The cross of Calvary is God's indelible signature for peace unto men. God signed it. You know what is the proof? Look unto the cross of Calvary. As you come tonight in repentance, God gives you freely that peace and reconciliation. His is the cross, and ours is the peace. You remember the three gloomy descriptive words we have used in our problem? We are aliens, we are enemies, and we are wicked by our deeds. Now, there are three words which come to counterbalance the evilness of sin in our lives. And if we come into repentance, trusting on the cross of Calvary, God is going to do three things in our lives. I'm sure more, but three of them are mentioned in these verses. And I will do my best again to present them to you. But before we even look at them, please look at again verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you. Don't underestimate that word, to present you. So God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is saving you, not to leave you to sit somewhere, but to present you before the living God. And we call it in the Bible justification. Justification means what? Just if as if you have never sinned. Just as if you have never had the slightest bad thought. It's perfect. So God presents you, and he keeps you in this life, but also in the life to come. God presents you as somebody important to him, not to yourself or to the world, but he cares for you because he loves you and he wants you to relate to him. So he justifies us. He rounds his hands over us. These are noble words as we look at them, high words and glorious description. Look at the first one. If you come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, the first thing which will happen to you, because Christ dying on the cross of Calvary satisfied God's demands. And in verse 22, the first one, holy. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be a saint. A saint. That's why you come to Christ, God describes you. That's the new portrait. Before you were alien, but now you are a saint, set apart, consecrated, given new life, new heart, and cleansed from every sin, purified, and no more separation. There is full reunification with God. Remember what reconciliation means? To bring back something to its previous state of harmony. So now there is full reunification with the living God. Holy is your new name. Saint is your new name. But the second one, I know time is over, but the second thing, not only you are called by God, it's not the church who calls you like that. The church has no power. The Pope has no power to make of you a saint. It's by conversion. As I repent, put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees me now as a saint. It's the Lord who does it, not a denomination, not a church, not a cult, and no one else except the saving Lord Jesus Christ. The second one is unblameable. Unblameable. God will see you as if you have never committed anything. Blameless from enemy, now you are without flaw, stainless in character and conduct, free from defect, no more reasons to drive you back away from him. That's what he gives you. And the third one, you become also unreprovable, above reproach, beyond reproach. That's what God does into the life of a believer who comes to him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the text, Romans 5, verse 1. Justified in God's sight. Your record is clean. No more condemnation. No more accusation. No more recrimination. My debt is canceled. The gulf of separation which was there is removed. The insurrection is over. The war is over. I was alien. Now I'm a citizen. I'm given the right passport to enter into heaven. Christ is, blood is the visa to enter into heaven. And I'm transformed, I'm renewed, ennobled, reconciled, restored, and redeemed from enemies. You become a child of God, a dearly beloved child of the living God. There is no greater status given to us in this world and in the world to come. There is grace for us, dominion over sin. Once we repent and come to faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are aggregated into the church. We enter in the body of Christ, which is the church. Heaven is ours. Yes, after conversion, you may, in my foolishness, I may sin here and there, but God will not forsake me. He will not abandon me. He will chastise me to come back to him in repentance. I close with this. Please, my dear brothers and sisters, and friends, if you have never sought and found the Lord Jesus Christ, remember your problem. Alien, enemy of God, evil in your thoughts, but there is a solution. the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. And there is a result. I'm holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. So don't spurn the love of God. Come to him. Christ's death was fecund, and his blood was precious. He is mighty and able to save to the uttermost. Put your faith in him. Come to him tonight. Don't go to a man, but go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look unto the cross of Calvary. We are not saved by doing the best that we can, but we are saved by trusting. We are not asked to make it, but to take it. So look unto the cross. Take it. It's yours. Repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank thee again that these things are real. Thou hast given us thy word. It is sufficient. And we can find peace and reconciliation through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So we plead with thee again, and we long to see a soul turning away from sin and from unbelief and turning by faith, in faith, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So help every seeker, Lord. Help every person who has been challenged and convicted through the preaching of thy word. O Lord, bless us again and deal tenderly with each one of us. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Let's close.